this time I'd like to ask representatives of the Zuni Christian School to come up and share an update about the mission.
Thank you. The three of us bring greetings from Zuni Christian Reformed, Zuni Christian Mission School and Zuni Christian Reformed Church, and we are grateful. The greetings include thank you. Thank you for your support and your prayers for our school and for our church and for the kingdom work going on in Zuni. We are a small K through 8 school seeking to minister to families in Zuni, New Mexico, who send their kids to our school even though many of them do not have what you and I understand to be a saving relationship with Jesus. And we testify to the truth of Jesus there, and we seek to live as his hands and feet. One quick story for you before I hand it back to Pastor Peter. In COVID, when we came back to school, we took temperatures, as many places did around here. And so we were greeting all the students every morning. And my friend, the development officer, said, since we see the kids every morning, why not give them a Bible blessing as they're walking into school? That's a fantastic idea. And we keep on doing it, even though we're not taking temperatures anymore. So every morning in the entryway of the school, our students are greeted by name, and I'm glad you're here, and a short message from God's word, something like maybe on a Friday it will be, may the Lord bless you and keep you. On another day it might be, may the Lord be your shield and your strength. This Easter, our kindergarten teacher read a book to her students. And in that book it said, we listen with our ears, but we can also listen with our heart to God because God can speak to our heart. Hours later that day, on their way out of school, in the entryway, one of her kindergartners stopped and said, Miss Vandewoude, I want to stop right here because I think God is speaking to my heart. The teacher had the wherewithal to ask, what is he telling you? And she answered, he's saying, I love you so much. And it strikes me that the juxtaposition of that room being bathed with Bible blessings every day, and this little girl passing back through here, hearing God speaking to her heart. This reminds me that the little things that we do, the little practices that we put in place to bring us closer to God, matter greatly. And we may not see that on an everyday basis, but they matter deeply. I invite you to join us after the service to hear a little bit more about what God is doing at Zuni Christian Mission School. Thank you.
Thank you, Tim. Let's gather our hearts together in our evening prayer. Our evening prayer will be concluded by the singing of Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. We'll sing it twice, the second time a cappella. Let's gather our concerns and our joys before our Lord. Oh God, we thank you for the great gift of prayer. What an amazing thing prayer is. Even though you are far beyond us, even though you, Lord, created billions of galaxies, even though your ways are not our ways, you stoop to our weakness. You crouch down and turn your ear towards your children and their stories. Lord, like a father who loves his toddler, you rejoice when you hear our excited stories and praises, and you take a genuine interest in our small sorrows and our needs. Father, you know that these sorrows do not seem small to us. And indeed, in the frame of our earthly lives, they're not small. They're all-consuming. We get very concerned about our health. Many of us here in this room are struggling with health issues. And we all have loved ones, people we care about dearly, who are struggling with health issues. So we pray that you would be with those who have cancer. Lord, they are not struggling with something small. We lift them up. Be with Renee, who began her chemo on Friday. Please heal her fully so she can return to her family. Please also be with Tom Dutler and Anita McDonald and Dick Ortega and Annie Tingleman and Sharon Van Houten and Barb Voskel and Hank Witte and Ed Hoeksema. Father, all those people and many more are carrying the weight of this disease. Father, for some of these people, their cancer is genuinely life-threatening. And that's a burden not just for their bodies, but for their souls. May your rod and your staff guide them and comfort them in the valley. We pray also for those who are mourning. Be with the family of Nella Groff. We're so grateful for her 102 years of faithfulness. Thank you that she has been received into your presence after a good and faithful journey. We pray the same comfort for the family of Ruth Brower. Comfort them. And Father, comfort all of us who still find us feeling waves of grief, even after the person we lost has been gone a long time. I pray for others, Lord. Pray for Don Jansen, recovering from his broken pelvis. Pray for Don Zielstra. I pray for Mary Geertsma and Michael Hoisington, too. And even as we give you these prayers, Lord, these concerns, we know that we have much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for this church and for all those who work to make it a family where you are glorified and where you are served. Thank you for all the people who give their time to this community, both by serving on committees and volunteering for official things. But also we thank you for those who give their time in small, anonymous ways, ways that your Spirit uses to build up your community. Today, Father, we are thankful for retiring elders and deacons. Thank you for their faithful years of service, years that were filled with difficult things, but years that were also filled with your grace and your goodness and your Holy Spirit. Bless these people as they find the next place where you want them to serve. And then also, Lord, bless us and guide us tonight as we choose new elders and deacons. And finally, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the ministry of Zuni Christian School. For so many years, that institution has lifted up your name in a place where that name was not well known. Father, I continue to bless the work of that school. Speak to the hearts of those children with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. Our lives are completely dependent upon you. So receive your prayers, our prayers, and receive us too. Hold us, comfort us, sustain us. We are small, but you are the Lord of everything. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. This evening, the Lord will send his love and his power and his grace through the Gospel of Mark. My Bible reading tonight is Mark 14. I'll read verses 32 to 42, the familiar story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and deeply troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "So stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to say to him. Returning a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. So if you look at the title of my sermon, you'll see that the sermon tonight deals with the subject of unanswered prayer, unanswered prayer. And many people would say there's no such thing, right? There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. And what they say is God answers all the prayers. He just answers them in three ways. He either says yes or no or wait. All prayers are answers. They're just answered yes or no or wait. I think that's probably right. But that, you know, we could say amen and go home and say there's no such thing. But that doesn't really get rid of the problem, right? And I think that's true, but that doesn't get rid of the problem. The real problem of unanswered prayer is when God says no or wait, and it doesn't make any sense to us. That's really the problem we call unanswered prayer. So I will refer to unanswered prayer in my sermon. And if you want to think of it as prayers of no and wait that make no sense, that's fine. But I think that's the problem that we all recognize. Gerald Sitzer. You know that name? He's been around for a while. Gerald Sitzer, a while back, wrote a book called When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. And in that book, he said the problem of unanswered prayer is one of the hardest problems of his Christian life. And he says that because for Gerald Sitzer, if you know his story, that's it's very personal, right? That's hard won for him. Because 15 years ago, or it's probably more than 15, it's probably closer to 25 years ago by now, in Washington State, where he was teaching at Whitworth College, Christian College, he was in an accident. The drunk driver hit his car, and in one accident that he was driving, he lost his mother, he lost his wife, and he lost his 4-year-old daughter, all of them in the same accident that he was involved in, an enormous trauma. And as you can imagine, an accident like that, a trauma like that, has all kinds of effect on a person, hits them in all kinds of ways. But what Sitzer admits is that what it really hit was his prayer life and his sense of prayer, because he said that morning he had prayed, as he always did, for the safety of his family, and specifically he had prayed for the safety by name of his daughter Laura Jane. Every day he prayed by name for the safety of his kid, and that day that prayer seemed to be unanswered in a spectacular fashion. And so what happened is that maybe a week after the prayer, a week after the accident, when he tried to get down on his knees as he did to start praying again, there was a little voice inside him saying, "Why do you even bother?" Here's a quote. The voice said, "Jerry, what are you doing on your knees? What's the point of all this? You prayed for Diana on the day of the accident and it made no difference. What makes you think these prayers are going to make any difference today?" That little voice, right, that feeling is, I think, something that all of us can relate to, have had a parallel experience of something we needed so bad, that we wanted so bad, and yet did not receive. That little voice comes in our head that says you're wasting your time. The problem of unanswered prayer is made up of three ingredients. It's when three things come together that we feel that this problem acutely. First ingredient is a general knowledge of God's will that I think we all have if we grew up in the church. The idea of what God generally wants for his people. And of course, our sense, and this is true, is that God loves his children and he wants good for them. He wants good for them, right? The glory of God is the human being fully alive, said Saint Irenaeus. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, said Jesus. So good life, righteousness, flourishing. That's what God's general will is. We know this from Scripture. That's ingredient one. Second, next ingredient is you add to that a real life situation where stuff is happening in your life that seems to go completely in the opposite direction of that. A young father gets cancer when his kids need him, and the cancer just keeps getting worse no matter what he does. Your sister, who is this vibrant person, this good person, who was able to do all sorts of things, suddenly is overcome with depression, and the depression just doesn't seem to go away. Something that just doesn't fit with that goodwill that you knew before. And then the final third ingredient that creates the problem, all those Bible passages that promise effective prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Nothing is impossible with God. Pray and that mountain will throw itself into the sea for you. These three ingredients come together in a moment of crisis. Those three things get added together and you can find yourself in a situation just like Jerry Sitzer where you're saying, Lord, why? Why? This is so important. We need this. This makes no sense. Barbara Brown Taylor expresses how this makes us feel sometimes. She's expressing and giving voice to the lowest point we can sometimes feel in our prayers when she says, why do any of us keep praying? Why do we keep tossing the coins of our heart's desire into pools of still water that swallow them up without a sound? Fortunately, the Bible does not just have stories of answered prayer. The Bible has lots of those, right? Lots of stories of prayers that are positively answered that bring good things. The Bible also has stories of unanswered prayer, and I just read one a minute ago. Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and what does he pray for? He prays that the cup may be taken from him. Now, it's an interesting prayer because throughout his whole ministry, Jesus knows that he's come to save his people, and he knows, he's predicted, that that will mean that he will have to die. But as Jesus gets close to the moment where that's coming, he can feel the weight of it, and he starts to ask his Father, Lord, is there another way? Is there another way we could do this? If it's possible, save me from this hour. Take this cup away from me. That prayer is prayed in faith, right? Can't impugn the faith of the person praying in this case. No one is more faithful than Jesus. And it's prayed in faith, and it's prayed in passion. Scripture doesn't usually tell us the internal states of Jesus. This is one of the only passages where we hear how Jesus is feeling inside. And he's distressed and he's agitated and his soul is overcome to the point of death. So he's faithful and he's passionate. He throws himself on the ground, right? It pictures him prostrate, praying face down. A lot of the pictures of the Garden of Gethsemane show Jesus kneeling, including ours, our window. And that's fine, but that's not the picture we have in Mark here. He's lying down. He's so desperate. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup from me. So he prays with faith. He prays with passion. And you just heard what I said. He claims the promises of God. All things are possible with you, Lord. That's Jesus quoting himself. Remember the rich young ruler, after the rich young ruler goes away, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. And then the disciples say, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, all things are possible with God, right? All things are possible with God. That's the promise. All things are, he's quoting himself. He's basing it on the promises. Jesus claiming the promises reminds me of an entire movement in prayer. And there's lots of people who say that when you pray, you should claim the promises. You should remind God of what he said in his word. And I think that's good. I agree with that. It is good to claim the promises. Remind God of what he promised. It's good for you. It's good prayer. Moses does that in the Old Testament. But for many pastors, and especially popular ones on TV, sometimes the way that is framed is that it kind of guarantees things. That if you pray in faith and you pray passionately, you claim the promise of God, you name it and claim it. God cannot help but give you. He promised. He's going to give you what you pray for. But Jesus' prayer in the garden absolutely belies that notion, right? Because Jesus prays in faith and he claims a promise and he doesn't get what he asked for. There is something really universal about Jesus' unanswered prayer. For a moment, at least as I've been listening to it this week, it almost seems that Jesus isn't just praying for himself, but he's praying for all of us, praying for the whole world and its troubles. Lord, take this cup away. Is he just praying for himself? Or is he praying for all the human misery? Lord, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to take so long? Why does there have to be so much blood? Why does there have to be so much perplexity? Why do our children have to struggle so? Nothing is impossible for you. Surely there is another way. Is Jesus praying for himself or is he praying for all of us? Whichever it is, I am comforted, and I hope you are too, that it's clear that Jesus completely understands what it feels like to be in the place that Jerry Sitzer was in and to be in the place where all of us are, where we are perplexed why our prayers aren't being answered. Jesus was right there in that place. So our text recognizes the problem. Does our text give us any answers, any helpful words for us when we face that problem? I think it does. I think it says two things. First, there are Jesus' famous words where he says, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." That place where he ends up. In many ways, when we ask God for something, when we pray to him and ask him to do something, we are putting things into God's suggestion box, right? We are writing things on God's to-do list. And we're saying, here, Lord, this is... You should do this. This is what we think you should do. And that's fine. God asks us to do this. God wants us to do this. But would we want God to do everything that we put on his to-do list and follow every suggestion that we put in his box? Imagine God would say to you, I can see that you're sometimes frustrated with the way I answer my prayer, and I also hear that you have lots of suggestions. So I'll tell you what, for a month, I'm going to let you, anything you suggest, anything and everything you suggest, I'm going to let you take over. You answer all, you can dictate how it goes. Would you want that power? Not me. It would be like a grumbling mailroom worker who's been on the job for 6 months, complaining about how the company is going, suddenly offered the position of CEO. He'd be a fool to take it. In every one of our lives, right, there have been prayers that have gone unanswered, prayers that we prayed sincerely and earnestly and that we thought were so important, and they were not answered. And then later on in our life, we look back and we said, wow, I am glad that God did not give me what I asked for. For me, some of those prayers involve old relationships that, in retrospect, I'm glad that God did not bring to fruition. So when Jesus says, "Not what I want, not my will, but your will be done," it's his way of saying, into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. You do what you want to do. I'm ready to accept it. And with that ending, Jesus' prayer becomes sort of a model for all of us. Pray with intensity, claim the promises, be specific, but at the end of your prayer, say, "Not my will, Lord, but your will be done." That's the first suggestion I think we get from this prayer. The second suggestion comes in verses 41 and 42, when Jesus says that word that he says when the soldiers show up, he says, "Enough." Enough, he says. Enough what? I think in this story, when Jesus says enough, what he's saying enough is, he means enough asking for this to change. Enough prayers for this cup to pass. I've prayed 3 times, enough. That's enough. It's as if he realizes at that point that the cup is not going to be taken away from him, that the path leads inexorably through the torture and through the pain of the cross, and he's just not going to escape it. And so Jesus will not ask from this point on ever for the cup to be taken away from him. From now on, he walks forward and he faces it with all the strength that he has, right? He doesn't ask after this for change. He goes forward and faces what God has put in front of him. There will be times in all our lives where after repeated prayer, we know that we're not going to get what God wanted. And we're not going to escape that thing in our path that we did not want to happen. The cancer is not going to go away. The depression is not going to lift. The relationship is not going to get fixed. The war is not going to end anytime soon. And when that happens, the temptation is to go to that place that Jerry Sitzer talked about where we just say, what's the point? What's the point? Jesus shows us a better model. We hit that point, say enough, and go forward in faith and in hope and pray, maybe even harder than you did before, that God will give you the strength to endure the thing that has been set in front of you by his will. A miraculous answer to your prayers is a beautiful and good thing. It is glorious. But a person who knows that they can't escape what's in front of them and prays and sets their face towards that thing in faith, hope, and love, that is glorious too, in a very different way. So congregation, I hope all your prayers get quick and fulfilling answers. For those prayers that aren't answered the way you like, may Jesus Christ our Lord, who knows your agony, put his hand on you and stabilize you. May he whisper his promises in your ear. May he give you the strength to face the thing that you know you need to face. And may he always remind you that your end with him will be glorious. Amen. Lord, your ways are not our ways. And Lord, sometimes those ways are profoundly mysterious and deeply difficult. Lord, we've all felt that in different ways, and some of us here have felt that acutely, but you were there in all those places. And so tonight, after wrestling with this hard part of our life, we say what you taught us to pray. We say, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We trust in you all day long, O Lord, even when we don't understand. Receive our prayers, Lord, and give us strength to face whatever you put in front of us this week. In Christ's name, amen. Receive the blessing of your Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and fill you with his peace, both now and forevermore. Will draw, but I would. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask God for His blessing on this drawing. Can we pray together? Lord God, we are so grateful for the leadership of this church, and that you continue to raise up faithful men and women who are willing to do the hard work of leading LaGrave Church. We thank you tonight for those who are going off, and Lord, I thank Peter Ackerman. We thank you for Eric Bauman and Janet Eating and Aaron Alzinga and Kara Planigan and Jeff Scholtens, who gave themselves so faithfully as deacons. And we thank you for Norma DeWall Malafite and Elaine DeStichter and Paul LeGrand and Perrin Reinders and Steve Schroeder and Judy Scholten, who gave themselves so faithfully as elders. And now, Lord, as we wait to see who you will raise up, not our will, but your will be done. That's our prayer. Give us the people of your choosing, and then, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit as we move forward into your future. In Jesus' name, amen.
The first group that we're going to select is the administrative deacons. We need to choose four names. Paul Spoolstra. Jeff Planninga. Chad Medema. And Brad Schopp. This group, the next group, is the visiting deacons. We have to select two names. Aaron Klopp, Sam Scott, The next group is the visiting elders. We need to select three names. Paul Tenbrink. Tom Glover. Mark Mansonides. The last group is the administrative elders. We need to pick three names. Sue Pasteur. Bob DeYoung. And Jolene Deheer. That concludes the selection process.
Let's say a prayer for these new brothers and sisters who have been called. Shall we pray together? Lord, as we make this transition into a new leadership group, we are grateful for so many men and women who are willing to serve. And now we pray specifically for those you have called to serve over the next 3 years. Lord, bless Paul Spoolstra and Jeff Planninga, Chad Medema, and Brad Schopp. Pray for Sue Pasteur and Jolene Deheer and Bob DeYoung. Bless Aaron Klopp and Sam Scott, Paul Tenbrink, Tom Glover, and Mark Misonides. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with a holy purpose and continue to bless the grave as you have done for 137 years. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Go in peace, friends.